The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 66. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in a festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and they will recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 13, 20-30. The sermon title is Enter Through the Narrow Door. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is your religion inclusive or exclusive? That is the way the man in our gospel lesson would have framed the question if he had lived today. In our text, the man asked Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Jesus' response in the form of a parable is recorded in the rest of the gospel. Jesus' main point is in verse 24. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. The point is not how many will or will not be saved. The point that Jesus makes here is that many who want to be saved will not achieve their goal. And that is a sobering thought. Or it should be. The way that this discussion was framed makes clear we are not talking about irreligious people. A 2012 survey by the Gallup organization found that 36%, that's about one-third, of all the people in the world today are not religious. They're either atheists or they're not religious. Such people may have a few religious beliefs, including a belief in the existence of God, but they're really not concerned about their own eternal salvation. So this text applies to the two-thirds, at least among the people in the world today, that are religious to some extent. Jesus' discussion applies to religious people, that is, those who are concerned about the afterlife and their place in it. Regarding these people, Jesus says that many will want to be saved and will not be able. Now, lest we think this only applies to non-Christians, Jesus tells the parable of the master of the house. In this story, the people say that they ate and drank in his presence. Well, Christians do that in the Lord's Supper. The real presence of Christ, we eat and drink there. The people said that he taught in their streets. Well, that happens in every neighborhood, town, and village where the Gospels are read every Sunday around the world. Thus, the people that are not saved will include people who had some acquaintance with the Christian religion and who thought, because of that acquaintance, they might be saved. They will be like the man who found that his insurance policy was not worth the paper that it was printed on. Now, this teaching of Jesus is not popular today. Everybody in America wants to be inclusive. I hardly need to tell you that. It's in the news all the time. If you believe what Jesus teaches us in our gospel, people will accuse you of being narrow-minded. And if people say that to you, just point to Jesus' words about the narrow door in our gospel. Or you may quote a similar passage where Jesus said, quote, "Enter through the narrow gate," not the broad way, the narrow gate. "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Matthew 7:13-14. So then what does it mean to be saved? The word save implies life after death, or what we call the afterlife. A person who is saved is rescued from a dismal or horrendous afterlife. And the doctrine of salvation doesn't make any sense if there is no afterlife or the possibility of a bad eternal destiny. Now, up until the Enlightenment in the 18th century, almost everybody around the world believed in the afterlife in one form or another. At the dawn of world history, of recorded history anyway, the ancient Sumerians, the Hindus of the Rig Veda, and the ancient Greeks believed that all the dead descend into a dismal underworld. There's a famous passage in Homer's Odysseus where Odysseus sees Achilles in Hades. Achilles, the great hero, tells his former comrade in arms, "I'd rather be a poor man on earth, subject to everyone, than the Lord over all the dead down here." Now, this view of Hades is repeated in Virgil's Aeneid, becoming the inspiration for many details of Dante's Inferno and Purgatorio. Other religions in other cultures believed in the possibility of eternal bliss, at least for some people. This dominant view was found in Zoroastrianism, Upanishad Hinduism, the Jains, Mahayana Buddhism, the mystery religions in Rome, Taoism, Chinese folk religion, Islam, the Sikhs, the Baha'i, and many others. Then we come to the ancient Jews. They believed in the possibility of eternal bliss for the righteous, and they believed in the resurrection. Job confessed to his friends, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job 19:26. Ezekiel saw the vision of a valley of dry bones that was resurrected into living human beings. Chapter 37 of his book. Daniel prophesied, quote, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. These passages and many others were the basis of the doctrine of the resurrection taught by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And when Jesus talked about salvation, his Jewish audience correctly understood that this meant being rescued from everlasting condemnation and being resurrected from the dead. Why will many people not be saved who want to be saved? It is, because many people reject the means by which the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. That is, they reject Jesus or they despise the Word of God. Just wanting to be saved or being religious is not enough. You must also accept the way and the means that God provides for your salvation. And God has provided only one door. That door is Jesus Christ and His Word. And if you reject that narrow door, you will not be saved. Our Lutheran formula of concord explains why some are saved and others are not. And I quote this at length. Quote, "There is no basis for the assumption that those might be the elect who despise God's word and who reject, blaspheme, or persecute it," Matthew 22 or Acts 13, "or those who harden their hearts when they hear that word," Hebrews 4, "when they resist the Holy Spirit," Acts 7, "when they remain in sin without repentance," Luke 14, "when they do not truly believe in Christ," Mark 16, "when they make only an outward pretense of religion," Matthew 7 and 22, "or they seek other ways to righteousness and salvation outside of Christ," Romans chapter 9. On the contrary, as God has ordained in His counsel, that the Holy Spirit would call, gather, enlighten, and convert the elect through the Word, and that He would justify and save all who accept Christ through true faith, so He has also ordained in His counsel that He would harden, reject, and condemn all who, when they are called through the Word, spurn the Word and persistently resist the Holy Spirit. In this sense, quote, "many are called, but few are chosen. For few accept the Word and obey it. The majority despise the Word and refuse to come to the wedding." That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 11, Section 39 to 41. The Word of God in Scriptures, then, is the key to the narrow door. Those who persistently reject the Word and its teaching about Jesus until their dying day will not be saved. They rejected the key, who is Jesus. So how could they enter the door if they did not have the key? Jesus says the same thing in other places in the Gospels. He says, for example, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and find pasture." John 10, 7 and 9. And again, Jesus said, quote, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." John 14, 6 to 7. Jesus said, I quote, "God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." John 3, 17 to 18. In conclusion, then, the religion of Jesus is, by modern standards, exclusive. Only those who believe in Jesus, accept His word, try to obey it, and are baptized will be saved from eternal condemnation. And this is the consistent testimony of the New Testament and of our Lutheran confessions. I earnestly pray that you and all your family may follow Jesus in this one way to life, through the narrow door, into eternal bliss with Him and all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.